Let's worship God for a moment again. Father, we love you. We love you, Daddy. All is yours. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us on this Sunday morning our daily bread. Father, I thank you for 1 John 1:9, that you do always forgive us and cleanse us of our debts. In like manner, because of this, we forgive those who are indebted to us. Looking unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who leads us not into temptation, but continually delivers us and sets us far above all principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places, dominions and mights, and every name that is named, both in heaven and earth. You've given us dominion, and we are seated in him in heavenly places, far above these things. For Father, we worship you. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory, both now and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. We are continuing on, and I don't know if this is the last, could be the last of the Joy of Stewardship messages. This will be the 10th one, and it's partnering with God. I don't know about you, but I've really been enjoying these. I've been learning some things myself, and I appreciate you staying with us and staying attentive and listening and amening, hallelujah. It really does help. Homework can tell you this. All of us that are speakers, or any time that you're talking to someone and sharing, if they're really into what you're sharing, it helps. And I certainly appreciate, I'm not above appreciation, anytime that you communicate with me and say, Pastor, that was really, really, really good. And I will do my best not to let that go to the ego part of me, but to that inward person who, like David said, is there not a cause? And let him feed that part and say, there is a cause. And this is why we do what we do, to supply and to reflect. Our mission will always be one, and that is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The restoration of the kingdom. Being formed into his image first. And this thing that we affectionately, this is our buzzword. This is our part. It's affectionately among us, revival, restoration. The restoration of the realities of the kingdom. If I said the kingdom, that would be a misnomer, because the kingdom is among us. But the realities of the kingdom are not among us. In other words, we're not seeing the blind see and the lame walk. And the church has traded power for popularity. That's just the bottom line. The church today wants to be cool. And they want to they want the world to relate. Listen, I want the world to come. I don't want to put a blockade through religiosity or self-induced righteousness that causes them to say, there's no way to enter in. There is a way. There's mercy. There's grace. I want them to walk in our doors or to hear our messages from the website and say, my God, this contradicts everything I am. It contradicts everything maybe that I believe, but I feel love. And when we say acceptance, we're talking about acceptance that we accept them the way they are for the process, the next step to change. The misnomer is to say we accept you as you are, don't worry about it, you don't have to change. That's where the modern day hyper grace message has been so prevalent, is that we want to relate. Well, I don't want the world to relate to me. I want the world to say they're totally opposite, but yet they love us, and they will accept us in a process of change. And that change is through the blood of Jesus. It's not through joining a church. It's not through paying an offering or a tithe. It's through knowing Jesus. So on this, this is all part of it. I'm saying that. That preface was to say this, that all these messages, the joy of stewardship is all part of the kingdom message. Actually, now listen, I'll challenge you this. Four Gospels, read the four Gospels, read them through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to find that Jesus, I'm not saying it's the number one message on the heart of God, it's a supplemental message, because Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the definition of the kingdom of God. His righteousness that you have become in Him, the moment that you get born again, the joy and the peace that comes through serving Him in that righteousness, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come in power through the message of the gospel. But supplemental to it, and part and partisan to every part that it is the message also that we're presenting here concerning finances and concerning stewardship and how that you perceive money in relationship to your part in the kingdom of God. And this is the challenge that I started to make. If you'll read, you'll find that Jesus talked about something. It would, if you put something to do with money or finances, it was one of the top subjects that he ever spoke on. There's probably more verses that are related to that than maybe any of the other topics that you could think about. And you'd be, but many of those are related to parables that even teach a deeper truth. But at least Jesus was using them for truth purposes. So I say all that maybe for some to justify where we're at, because a lot of times people will, you know, when, and again, please continue to absorb everything. But when you're sitting in services, you say, well, this is not mine. You know, this is just not my thing. I appreciate what Pastor is teaching on. It's just wonderful. I know he says it's supplemental to the kingdom. But I'd rather, you know what? Here's the thing, and me too. Usually when you run up or when you think, whether you tell somebody or not, when you think, man, that was a good message today. I know you're not saying all the rest of them weren't, but when you say, man, that was super, you hit it. You nailed it. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. But usually what that is saying is it touched something in you. It met your need, and you related to it. But here's the deal. You're not the only one at the table. There's a lot of people at this table. And I'm talking about the table of the kingdom of God. And there's a lot to be put out. Jesus taught a lot of different subjects. He didn't just teach on righteousness, and he didn't just teach on healing, and he didn't just teach on eschatology, end time events, and he didn't just teach on demons, but he did, and he didn't just teach on healing, but he did, and he didn't just teach on heaven, but he did, but he taught all kinds of subjects. And so when we put all this together, we're learning that this is all part of who we are and where we're going. Hallelujah. Amen. So enough on that. I just wanted to remind us of a few things going into this lesson this morning, because it might be at some point even part of last week where it was real practical. And we talked about commandeered. The Lord kind of shanghaied me. He took me aside and said, okay, I got to hear this week. How many enjoyed last week? What was the Beyond Bosom? Oh, man. I've been soaking on that for the last week. Like, get close and get closer and get closest and get as snuggly as you possibly can. Hallelujah. So if you weren't here last week, listen to that message. I want to remind you of some things going into what we were talking about 2 weeks ago and how we've been teaching on these last 10 weeks on the joy of stewardship. The joy part of it. Now, this is reminder verse. This is our kind of our diving board. We jump off here. This is where we talk about the joy of stewardship. You don't have to turn here. We will have you turn to some places in a few moments. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. And that word cheerful is the word what? Hilarious. And we're not talking about something that's silly and giddy in a sense. What he's trying to express there is this, is that God enjoys a mature son or daughter that comes to a place where they're able to give, not from a grudging place or out of a place of necessity, but they've learned that why they give and the reasons, and it's not being solicited from them from a hammer in God's hand or a club, like if you don't, then your punishment. That's not the New Testament, okay? And really, we can't go into it, but that was really not the deliberate picture of the Old Testament. We've said some pretty provocative things, especially for those that are not following line on line, because we really, I believe, did a good job to justify this, and it's pretty familiar. But we've said this, and this is really, it wasn't said as a challenge, but it's just one of those easy peasies to me. The New Testament does not teach tithing. You cannot find tithing in the New Testament. You can only find the word once or twice, and it was really under a demeaning state that Jesus spoke it. You can find the counterpart of that, which is giving, New Testament giving. And we've said again and again that New Testament giving will, if it's allowed to come to its full maturity, it'll supersede. It'll blow tithing out of the water every time. And that's how the New Testament church is supposed to be working, not out of tithing, but out of New Testament giving and principles. So the joy is understanding who you are, what you are, and what you've been called to, and God enjoys that and says, wow. It's not that I don't love an uncheerful giver. I love them people that have been, you know, they've seen the starving kids in Africa put on the screen and says, if you don't give to them, somebody's going to die with their blood on your hands. And then they give grudgingly or out of a necessity. But God loves those children, I mean, his children that give under that as well. But he loves, in other words, he takes joy in your maturity. Hallelujah. And I think that's good. The reason why, and we use an Old Testament scripture on this, and there's many New Testament scriptures, but the reason why is Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I hope that you realize, and I hope you understand at least by now, is that the reason why you're giving is that prosperity, or the reason why God really wants to get involved, he loves you. And he really is concerned about your needs. He loves you so much, he wants to supply a roof over your head, food in your stomach, and clothes on your back, and the provision for your family. But ultimately, the prosperity comes for the purpose of the propagation of the kingdom, that he establishes covenant. Now, the covenant that we live under is that New Testament covenant, which was established by Jesus Christ, okay? But it all goes back to why do we get to give, really. That should be the ultimate motivation of our hearts. And so we understand that. Now, this is very important, and I will just take just a couple of minutes on this, and help me, Mike, to stay in the guidelines here of the camera. I think I know now, but anyway, I'll roam a little bit when I do the dividing lines. This is vitally important. If you miss this part, you will be confused throughout your entire Christian life on giving. This is a simple, we went through this week after week, so it's not necessary that I belabor this morning, but it is important that I once again remind you how important this really is. I'm going to step over here to my right, your left, and I'm going to say there's a dividing line here, and I'm going to say this. It's important that you understand in biblical giving and in stewardship these particular principles. God's provision to you in sonship. And that is Matthew chapter, that one of those key verses or key chapters is Matthew chapter 6. And we're not going to read that. We've already read that. We've already went into that in some of those 9 lessons before. But Matthew, I'll read just one verse. Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, everybody say heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Hallelujah. Because of my DNA, because of my spiritual DNA, if I have been born again, there are certain promises that I have received from Him that it's not subsequential to my giving. It's just who I am. Now, I'm going to step to my left, to your right. I'm going to step over a line. I've been called as to stewardship. I accept that call and I say, there's different terminology for it that we've invested definition with. Gospel entrepreneurship, the simplicity of giving, the ministry of helps. All those are qualified and we've qualified those through the Word of God. But it just simply means that your part is, you could have more than one call. I mean, more than one ministry gift call. You may be called to the ministry of, you know, of intercession and making deep groanings, and you're just staying there. You're calling in. You're bringing in. You're helping birth this revival. You could be in the ministry of governments where you're helping orchestrate. We've got people in here that they've got a ministry gift of governments. They've also got a / calling to minister the word. But this call over here, there is a specific call, and there's a lot of people that are called to it. They've got a call to make money to fuel the gospel, to fuel the gospel. And a lot of people, sometimes people, they divorce their thoughts, like, that's not me because I'm not a millionaire. And it doesn't mean you've got excess of hundreds of thousands or millions. It just, listen, some of the greatest entrepreneurs that I know are giving $25 a month. Hallelujah. And they are called. They are absolutely called, and they're just as called as anybody that could give whatever, okay? So that we have to separate. But this call over here, now this is the stewardship side. That's sonship. What's over here? Sonship. Wonderful. You're smart. Over here is stewardship. Now, a son is a steward, or a steward is a son. I should say it that way. Okay, this is Luke 16, and we went through Luke 16. If therefore you have not been, that's that whole story, the parable of the unfaithful steward. If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? So, we differentiated this. Sonship, jog over here. DNA, supply. Okay, I'm not going to give anything, Pastor. Really? Well, okay. Well, if you get too greedy, then that, I don't know. But let's just say there's no real stewardship. Okay, but over here, here's stewardship. You accept the call. This does have a performance base to it. In other words, what he's saying in the verses that I just read is, why would he entrust to give you more when your more that you get only is squandered or consumed on you anyway? So a steward, somebody says, I like the kingdom of God because there's no performance in it. It's all grace. Yes, it is. That's grace. This over here is, he will look over your shoulder. Can I see what you're doing? Oh, sure. I wanted to see how you divided that this time. I gave it all to you, so I just wanted to see how you were dividing it. That call does have a performance base to it. What happens if I don't use it correctly? Good thing is you don't lose your sonship. Hallelujah. And all the good things that go along with that. And as I said before, if you fail this test, you can take it again. Hallelujah. Or I have seen some storks abort, and some are no longer with us. And I can tell you this, you already knew it. They don't continue to send in their offerings. It is now all being consumed on their life. After a while, if that goes, it all goes. Hallelujah. If the relationship goes. I want to remind us all of a message that we did a few weeks ago, or it's been a while back now, and it was on warfare. And we passed out some scriptures for you to use on a continual basis. And we didn't get into spooky, spiritual kind of stuff. We just said, if you will speak these things and do these things, and actually it was a list that was given to us by Gary Carpenter, and we've put that, haven't we? I think we've put that PDF up on the website. So that is in one of those lessons, and it's in under warfare. But my question to you is this, and nobody has to raise their hand, are you doing it? It's not the, listen, all the information that I can, and I, listen, all the information that I can give you, you guys are great. I love you to pieces. And I'm preaching this to myself too when I hear something. Your acclamation to it, like, wow, that was good stuff. I receive that. You've only received it partly if you heard it and said, good stuff. I agree with that. But if you go and never do, it's never become part of you. It's never become part of you. Your acclamation to say, I believe in that, does not, your belief in something does not change the circumstances. It's the doing of your belief. It's the acting on, okay? I believe in confession. Are you doing it? No. No, you don't really believe. You have a mental, but when you go from mental to spiritual is when you start doing it. Hallelujah, okay? So, please, you don't have to do those every day, but it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in your life. Glory be to God. So, last or 2 weeks ago, just to mention a little bit, we had lesson 9, and that was on investing. Okay, so we're going to talk some more on investing this morning, just in a bypass to go to someplace else in Matthew chapter 25. But I just want to remind you that in Luke chapter 19, now that is the story of Jesus visiting Zacchaeus' house. How many of you remember that? Okay. Zacchaeus is a little guy, okay? He's a small little guy, and Jesus honored him by going to his house, and he was, I'm just revamping this for you for a little bit, he was a publican, and a publican was a tax collector. And he was a Jewish tax collector, and they were the, as far as the rest of the Jews were concerned, the scum of the earth, okay? Publicans / Samaritans / sinners. Now, a publican could be a / and sinner, but sinners were also prostitutes and therefore, you know, and etc. Well, Zacchaeus was, it termed him chief among the publicans. The day that Jesus visited him, he had a to say a paradigm shift would be a misnomer. He changed his whole life. He got up from the table and said, Lord, half of my goods I'm giving to the poor as a result of today. And if I have extorted anything from them, then I'm going to give back fourfold. I'm going to give four times whatever I've taken. Jesus said, this day has the kingdom of God come here. He verified, and he said he also is a child of Abraham. In other words, you've discredited him and said he's not. He is. The gospel has been preached to him.
Jesus gives a parable from that point on, and in that parable, he gives a parable of a rich man giving 10 pounds to 10 different servants. Those 10 pounds were money. A pound was a money, and we didn't go into all the different, because there is a wide range. It was a good investable amount. It was a good, and at the this man went away to receive a kingdom for himself. How many of you know Jesus went away and went to the Father and received the fullness of the coronation? Hallelujah. Man, I'd have loved to have been there and watched that when he walks in to the Father's throne room. And it's that comeback was great. Hallelujah. And he receives this kingdom to himself. He goes there, and then he's going to come back. But he talks about, so this rich man in this parable, none other is the Lord, but he comes back and he only addresses in that parable three of the 10 stewards. And two of them turn a profit by, and we keyed off of this because we talked about in lesson 9 trading, and we went into a whole lot of stuff, and some people were saying, you know what, I don't understand that. That's okay. We're not trying to be impressive. We're just speaking to everybody. And again, remember this: when you sit at the table of the Lord, receive all that you possibly can, but also remember you're not the only one at the table. Okay? Down there is one of your brothers or sisters that this makes a whole lot of sense to, and you're all in the kingdom together, and they need the wisdom from the Lord and his word to make their part work. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just ghetto and I'm just cool and I don't have time for rich people. Listen, God loves rich people as much as he does the ghetto. Don't think that God favors you because you're ghetto or that you're poor or that you got an inroad with God because you're like, you know, the rich people, they don't. Listen, those rich and what you'd call smug and uncool are just as loved as the low class. Hallelujah. And he wants them, and he's dead after them. And you better learn how to go into every man's world too. Every man's world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, this morning we're going to talk to you about let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to give you some word. Hallelujah. Amen. Not that we haven't been hearing word already in this exhortation. Hallelujah. How many are having a good time? Thank you, Jesus. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 25, because what we're going to see here is we're going to see another example of Jesus talking about trading for the kingdom of God. The first one was at Zacchaeus' house that we just recounted. This one is right towards the end with his 12 when he walks out of a very disgusting moment for himself in the temple, and he ascends the mount and he's looking over into Jerusalem, and he starts in chapter 24, which we don't have time to go into, and he's talking about end time events. We're going to read that in just a moment. But I'm reminded by the Lord of something in my notes here that I'd really need to put in. because what I've said to some of the people that are watching and to all of you, and this is vitally important. I said I was going to give some information, and this is kind of like practical information, but it's very spiritual, and I believe it's on the heart of God. What we're going to talk about before we read here for just a moment is what is commonly termed as BRI, or Biblical Responsible Investing, okay? And again, there's maybe people here saying, this is not relevant to me. Listen and learn and know that there's a lot listening, and there are millennials as well as many others that are investigating these things and listening. Does God, now listen to this. This is a question that you'll have to answer internally, but I believe that's rhetorical in this sense of the word. I know your hearts. Does God care how you make your money? Does he care? In other words, if you made a bunch of money through an investment and gave it into the kingdom, that doesn't sanctify it just because you put it in the kingdom if you made it through unsanctified ways. Okay? This is to the individual investor or to the professional. We may have some professionals that are listening this morning or will be listening in the days ahead. So please listen, because I believe this is very important on the heart of God, and God's put this on my heart to put out there for you. All investments, now again, I'm not an expert, so there's plenty of people that know a whole lot more about this than me inside the church. All investments and retirement funds are built on the investment returns of the invested companies, the companies that you're investing in. Okay, everybody got that? Whether it's mutual funds or direct stocks that people buy. I'll say it like this because some people may be different, feel like that they're divorced from this a long ways, but yet they may have in the past or presently be working for a company that invests for them or has a 401k or some kind of retirement plan. Okay, so I'll put quotation marks around it. That'll be the best way. The business started a retirement fund for me at my job years ago. I don't know anything about it or how it works or how the money is earned. Well, you should know. Many Christians, if not most, now once I've looked into this, if not most, are investing to their ignorance. And the word ignorance is not a demeaning word. It just means they're not informed. Most Christians, to their ignorance, have mutual funds or stocks that are investing in companies that are morally, ethically, and biblically contrary to their Christian beliefs. We say, well, the guy that I term my financial planner, he's investing. Well, do you know if you own stock in that company or a mutual fund that buys stock in that, you're a little owner in there. You're a little owner in that company. You actually own a little piece. It may be a little sliver among us, but no matter what, God looks at you as a part owner. And the world does. You're a part owner. You have a responsibility to know. Well, I don't know. I got, what is it, Pastor? I think they got me a 401k or it's an IRA or what. But we started that years ago. All of them are based, they don't just put, listen, I know that you know this, but I'm not talking down to you, we're just, they don't just put money in your account. You don't just earn interest in there. Not even in a savings. Your bank don't just pay you money in there just because they're taking it from. When you put savings in there, they take your money and they invest it somewhere. That's why they can pay you something. Otherwise, they wouldn't pay you anything if they weren't making money. And they make it through the stock market. They make it. I'm not trying to get legalistic here. I'm just trying to paint a picture. All money is paid to you because somebody is investing it someplace else to give back to you. Is that simple enough? Okay. Example. Many Christians buy stocks or mutual funds in household companies. In other words, what they are best known for, but most Christians have no idea how these companies earn their money. Many of these companies are investing in and promoting what we would call sin stock. In other words, you may be investing in them based on their marquee, whatever their marquee is, but the company may be investing in abortion, Planned Parenthood, pornography, alternate sexual lifestyles, gambling, alcohol, tobacco, etc., etc. So listen, we don't want to be sitting here on a Sunday morning saying I call Immokalee into revival and have ties into other things that are earning us dividends that are totally against everything that we're, and you that are listening, okay? Please. And I get it. Okay, listen. I get it, and I don't have it all. I know that there's lines. I know that there, in fact, some people sometimes, I think, try to skirt this and try to create a big smoke screen so that they can cause an argument so that you can just walk away saying, well, it's too big to tackle, so we'll just leave it like it is. I get it that we're in the world but not of the world. Okay, I get that. If you just try to be a totalist, a puritist in the sense like, I'm not going to have anything to do, my money's never going to touch alcohol, it's never going to touch anything that's not, listen, for one thing, you're probably going to starve to death because there's no supermarket that you walk into. And they don't take your money and run back there and divide it up and say, they just bought a piece of bread. Put this in the bread basket department. All that money goes into one slush fund, okay? And even if they sell, they may have pornography behind the counter. It helps. It'll. But the thing of it is, your receipt doesn't say that you bought pornography. Your receipt doesn't say that you walked out there with a quart of Mogan David, okay? Your receipt doesn't say that, you know, okay. Somebody said, woo, now you get too close. Mogan David, what's wrong with Mogan David? Oh, hallelujah. We have, and here's the deal. You can't, listen, Christians, please, especially on the walk that we're on, you can't just say, God knows my heart. I know that that company probably doesn't, they probably do some stuff like they probably, you would be surprised how many companies that you think are good family-based companies that send a big check to Planned Parenthood every year. And you can't say, well, they make these car parts, or they sell their this big, I'm trying to think of things. They're this big gas company, and there are some big gas companies that don't violate any of these things, but you can't just, when you find out that they do and they're sending a million-dollar check to Planned Parenthood, I can't, my conscience won't let me own anything in that company, even if they make software And that's what their marquee is, a software company, but they're sending checks to Planned Parenthood. It's a mixture that really I can't have, I can tell you that. And I hope it promotes or provokes others. Is there help? Oh, thank God. Yes. Because I don't have time to even look into all that. This is where I'm at. You're busy. But if God calls you to those areas, listen. And this is the information. Biblical BRI has become a very prominent study in these last, you know, the last decade. There are multiple companies now, Christian-based companies, and I'll tell you, not all of them are created equal, because I've done a lot of research in that, but they will put into effect, they are, and some of them are highly trained companies with some fantastic financial advisors is your local guy, your money man, the man that actually invested where at the stock market. They've got some highly trained people, but some of them do a great screening process. I just want to recommend two books real quick for you, and you really need to know this. I would say before anybody ever invest, or if you are an investor, go back and read these. There are two books, and I'm recognizing them this morning for the purpose of this. The author I really liked, he's a Christian man. I felt as I read these books, they had a good Christian, morally based, deep conviction in Scripture of these things. Highly, I mean, he's in retirement now. He's got every credential in investing that you could possibly imagine. And he invested probably hundreds of millions of dollars for clients in one of the biggest financial investing institutions in America. But his name is Dwight Short. And the reason why I'm recommending these books, and I'll say something about these books, they're not going to recommend to you where to invest or what to invest in. That's the good part about it. And if they did, if you find anything in there, I don't think you will. I'm not endorsing that. And if there's any indoctrination in there, I don't think there really is. If there is and it goes contrary to anything that we say, I'm not endorsing that. But what I am endorsing is that Dwight gives you a tremendous biblically based consciousness of your necessity to be very aware. And then the good part is he loads you up with investment biblically BRI firms that have incredible screening processes that you can go to them and they will do all the homework for you. And so this one right here is Profit or Principles, and this is the short book, Profit or Principles. And the other one is Kingdom Gains, and they're both by Dwight Short, and he does an incredible amount of homework. So you can, if you're ever interested and you ever want to and say, man, but I want to be clean, then you've got people that will do that homework for you, and they'll make sure that your $100 doesn't go to gambling, it doesn't go to pornography, it doesn't go to, you know, any of those things, Planned Parenthood. It'll go to a company that will, it does what you want it to do. Amen? Hallelujah. And I think that's valuable information, is it not? Hallelujah. Matthew 25. Look, follow along with me. This is another, actually, it's kind of down in here, but I want to read, the first part of this, because it goes along with it. This is about the virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, everybody there? Hope so. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So there was an intermission. It was like they knew that this was going to take place. And they slumbered and slept, so that all of them. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him." Let me stop right there real quick. Okay, I'm going to try to manage my your time, his time. He's the one. Follow him. Just to give you a quick, brief underlay of the scenario or the synopsis, because I've done a lot of study on this, and I got the background on it. Okay, so you're seeing 10 virgins. This is not polygamy. This one guy's not marrying 10 women. These 10 virgins are what we would understand today in our vernaculars as bridesmaids. In the Middle East, at least at the time of Jesus, I don't know if they still do this practice or not, but historically this was just understood. You can read it, Google it, follow it. You can do your own study on it. Pretty neat. The surprise was that the bridegroom, you'd go up to a point in time, you knew it could be tomorrow, today, or whatever, and they would have a processional, okay? If you were chosen as you were a bridegroom or bridesmaid, they would have a processional through the city going up to where he lived or his father's house, and everybody would, as the parade went by, and sometimes it would be at night, and if it came by at night, you lit your lamp and you followed in, and you were chosen. Okay, so you got to be part of the bridal party, and everybody was going towards, and the wedding was there, the consummation of the marriage was there. That's where it all took place, and they all followed. Okay, so this was they weren't going, huh? What is 10 virgins, night, lamps, what is, they understood, okay? They understood this processional that would come up. So all of them slept. They didn't know. Then at some point, they would have a runner or a courier or somebody that would go through the village or through the neighborhood of where these people were at. I don't know what they'd say. You know, Brock and Candy are getting married. Brock and Candy are getting married. And all the, you know, so all the, oh, it's tonight, let's go. And so you'd light your candle and you'd follow in behind the processional, okay? So that's the picture, okay? Everybody got that? Okay, got it. Then all, verse 7, those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Let there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven, now he goes right in, and he's still on the same subject in his mind, okay? For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants, his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. Stop right there. Now, again, where are we at? We're sitting on a hillside with his disciples. This is not Zacchaeus' house, but we're going to hear about the same parable. Now that this is at the end of his life, he's come out of a fight. I mean, a showdown with the Pharisees in the temple. And he's walked out of there. He's walked out of there so much, so the Lord mad, that the disciples, starting in on chapter 24, they said, Lord, they showed him the temple, in other words, or they recognized the goodly stones, or how I really believe they were trying to appease his temper. I believe he was so mad, and in a good sense, a godly sense. And then he goes in to Matthew 24, 25. It's all the same. He's talking about end time events, the end of the world, the Antichrist, and then he's talking about he's going away, and he starts into these I'm going away parables, and as I go away, this is what the church is going to be like, this is what the church is going to be. And really, if you look at this, these 10 virgins, what is a virgin? It's a sign of purity. So the 10 virgins are the church. But the sad part and the horrible part is this, is that at the end, or towards the end, what we see is 10 virgins that were still in the church or part of the bridal party per se, never made it all the way to the wedding. Do you see that? Their lamps went out. They lived their own life. Not everything goes back to hyper grace, but a lot of it does. Many of them went to a church that taught hyper grace. You can do what you want, live what you want. And they were still in the church. Do you know when your lamp goes out, you can still be in the church and acting like you still know him? I'm not trying to build us up. You can if you go to a monotone, never preach sin kind of church. You could have been born again and sit in there like a frog in a pot of boiling water, they say, that never jumps out because they get so used to the I've never tried that experiment. I don't plan on doing it, okay? They get so used to the temperature that they stay in because, and they don't even know until they're boiled alive. Okay, the good thing about our church is if you're living in adultery or fornicating, it is our intent to make you so miserable that you either change or go home. Go home. Yeah. Well, listen. Okay. Here we go. Do you know I would rather see someone go home, stay home, than sit week after week or month after month and be doing the things that are just totally opposite to the truth that we teach? Somebody might say, well, no, Pastor, it's better that if they're in gross sin, it's better. Do you know what hardened? Listen, read Romans. Do you know what hardened Pharaoh's heart? The hardening of his heart was this, that he had 10 inevitably placed in front of him plagues that said, this is Almighty God. You cannot deny this is Almighty God. If the heart sees truth and it will not respond to it, the quickest way to come to a hardened heart, to where it no longer even bothers you anymore, and when sin no longer bothers you, you're in a dangerous, hell-bent, go headed that direction. I don't know where the line's at, but the quicker, now I'm not telling anybody to go home, you actually slow down the process of accountability by not hearing it all the time. If you hear it all the time and you still say, I'm going to keep sleeping with her, it don't matter, I'm just going to keep, you're hardening and hardening and hardening and hardening. And after a while, you can come in and just, woo, glory. And the candle is gone. It's out. You won't reach that place here because of, we're not trying to slap anybody in the face. We're just trying to, we teach righteousness. Really, if I was in sin, I would hate this church. But if I was trying to recover from sin, I would love this church. Because we don't condemn you for it, we teach you the way out of it. But for God's sake, if you're hell-bent on staying in the adultery, if you're hell-bent on then it'd probably be best not to sit every single week, and especially don't say amen. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Where was we at? Jesus, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. What verse? Somebody help me. 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know not, no, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is, so he starts into another one. He's talking about the end time. Is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. And that's quite a bit of money. I mean, he starts out with quite a bit. And to another 2, and to another 1. So he's only got 3. The Zacchaeus, the Luke 19, that was 10 servants, 10 talents. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded. Now this is actually talking about a trade market. Some of what we're discussing with the same, and made them other 5 talent. I'll stop right there, and also 17. I got to go back into 17. You know, the old thing that we are not the old thing, but the thing that we were talking about 10 minutes ago about, like, all these things that, you know, that you could invest in, that they would be investing in something that is not, it'd be a sin stock to us. Well, the easiest thing to do would be say, man, it's just not worth it. I mean, should anybody ever get involved? Well, listen, here's the deal. We have at least 2 parables that by Jesus sanctify the concept of trading. It does sanctify the concept. You can say, well, these concepts are talking about a bigger revelation about him, our investment in the kingdom. Yes, but he used this parables as a way to get a message across. So he's not going to use anything unsanctified to tell you how spiritual things work. So he sanctified trading. In other words, if you'll do your homework and you're willing to spend the time, there is a very sanctified way to trade. Okay? It can be done. Hallelujah. It just takes some effort. Okay? 17. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought, this is the same parable, you know, basically by Luke, but it's a different time. One was at Zacchaeus' house. Here he's sitting on the edge of a mountain. And he brought other 5 talents and saith, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man reaping. Now, when you say hard man, the Luke 19, he said, I know that thou art an austere man. And the austere means just, it can mean somebody hard, but also the definition for austere is strict, very adamant about what he's going to do. You can ask yourself the question here, was the servant giving him a false report concerning himself through his own eyes? That's one way to look at it. But let's see what Jesus said concerning, because he's talking about the rich man, or really, personally, he's talking about himself and giving these talents, expecting them to be used in the earth. And again, or first time, talents is money, okay? Sometimes people will talk about, the Lord gave me a talent, and they'll relate it to this. That's not your musical ability. That's not America has talent, okay? That is talents, money. Okay, got it? Okay, this is what he was talking about at the time. Okay, Woo, hallelujah. Getting a lot in here today. We're trying. He says, so this one that comes down, what verse? 24. Then he which had received the one came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, as I said, austere, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strowed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I had not strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that when at my coming, that's just, he's saying, look, you could at least put it in the bank for some simple interest, that I should at my coming receive mine with usury, that's interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. This is really tough. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he puts this in a larger perspective, an eternal perspective. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory. And before him he shall gather all nations. So we won't go any further. That's where he begins to divide the sheep from the goats. So he's talking about eternity. It just the whole chapter is. And he's talking about us, how we... Now look, getting close. Even if you look at this and say, is he actually talking about money or is he talking about bigger things of what the Lord gives you to work as his calling, your calling in the kingdom? What I will say to that is this. Either way, whether you go micro or macro, here's the deal. Jesus used this as an example. And he used it as a sanctified example to say, those that are called over here, those that are all called to stewardship, here's a way to look at it. Here's a way to understand it. Now, I wrote some things down that the Lord said to me, and I think you definitely need to hear this. The third steward here knew the Lord's plans. The Lord affirmed this. He said, you knew. And when he said here, lost my place, when he said to the Lord that the Lord did not sow, when he said that the Lord did not sow, he said, you are a hard man reaping where you did not sow, getting back from where you did not put down. That almost sounds like, to the rational mind, an argument, a kind of a legit argument. Okay, so he's wanting something back when he didn't do anything for it. But listen, I want you to observe real quickly the deception here, and especially the heart, and why the steward was judged so harshly. Why it just seems like, did he really deserve what we just read really happened to him? What you've got to understand is that the good man or the Lord, he did sow. He actually sowed the original 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent. He gave it to them. They didn't start out on their own. They got something to start with. So he did. So the lie is that he didn't sow anything. He did sow. 2 Corinthians 9:10, for sake of time, you don't have to turn there. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increases the fruit of your righteousness. That verse simply to let you know the Lord is the one that even gives you the seed for sowing. You never have to come up with it on your own. Your rich man, or in this case, Jesus, never expects you to come up with your own money for sowing. Hallelujah. Doesn't that take the onus off of us? Praise God. The sowing and reaping of the harvest, what part? Now, let's just talk about this just for a moment, because this is really one of the big cruxes of today's message of partnering with the Lord. What part of the harvest is the Lord not involved in? What is being that he's being accused of? Now, listen to this. Jesus passed the commission of the harvest onto us. He has sown, Jesus, he has sown all that he will ever and finally sow. He has sown his life and given to us the seed of the new nature. In other words, here's the deal, and I'll read it from my notes more effectively in just a moment as we close. Jesus does not go into the harvest field. That got a big, that's, you go into the harvest field. He's at the right hand of the Father. I am his feet, I am his hands, I am his mouth. He has sown into me the life of the new nature. But he's not here, he's there. It's up to us to go. That's the Great Commission. It's you go. He can't go. He goes through us. We are his stewards. Hallelujah. Jesus is not going into the harvest fields. He is in heaven. We are, and as I said, we are his feet, his hands, mouth in this earth. The wicked steward accused him of not laying down, but wanting to return, wanting a return. Jesus is not laying down any further. It is up to us to lay down the voice of the gospel to the nations. We are the sowers through what he has already sown in us. The wicked servant knew this. He knew how it worked. The Lord actually affirmed, you knew basically how this works. He knew how it worked, and he was not, he knew how it worked. He was not asked to go out and bring in a harvest without being given something first, and we all said that. The reason why, and this is it, listen, the reason why that the servant was judged so harshly is because that he knew what the harvest was. He knew it was not for himself, and it did not belong to him, and it was going back to the Lord. Whatever he got, Lord gave him something. He was to go out and sow it, and then it was to go back to the Lord. The true motivation of his heart was revealed, and that motivation was the reason why he dug, laid it in there, and buried it. That whole thing was to prove this, to show the true motivation of his heart. And the true motivation of his heart was this: what's in it for me? If this pound doesn't come back to me, and it's going to go to, if it's going to go through me, and the harvest doesn't, whatever I'm getting back, really doesn't stick with me, why labor in it at all? That's why he was judged so severely. The true motivation of his heart was revealed. What's in it for me, or what wasn't in it for the wicked servant, caused him to say in his heart, if I don't get anything out of this, then I'm not going to do anything else for it. He is another example of the previous, I'll just read this to save time. He is an example of the previous parable, the five foolish virgins, see this is all in that same context, that lived their own life with no self-existing consciousness of the up and coming wedding. The virgins are interpreted to be bridesmaids that were to accompany and assist the wedding of the Lamb and his bride. But their life was more important to them than preparing for a wedding. In the natural, they did not see themselves as anything other than bridegroom or bride, bridesmaids, and the what's in it for me devoured their lives. They did not understand that the supernatural, that in the supernatural kingdom, all bridesmaids are also brides. Hallelujah. All you men, all of us, as Gary says, hairy legs and all, we are brides. Hallelujah. The church has been fed a false narrative for so many decades that it has missed the great opportunity that can be afforded to mankind. And this opportunity is to partner with the Lamb in the harvest. Hallelujah. That's our reward. I get to partner with Him. The teachings that have put you and me, not pointing, just the teachings that have put you and me, or the church, the individual, at the center of your universe, have led to a mindset of having your best life now. When this understanding is imparted into the heart of the church, sowing of money and time and effort comes back to the motivation of the heart: what's in it for me? The superficial promises of your wealth and prosperity has stripped away from the partnership motivations to see the great harvest. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? I did. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we worship You and we give You all the glory. Would you say this with me? I say, Thy kingdom come. Immokalee is in revival. I am a steward of God's finances. I'm tempted to bring Gay up here, but I won't. We'll do that tonight. Lord, if You need anything, come to my house first. Come to my house first. I have been bought with a price. My life is not my own. I say that I am a first-class steward of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys. Amen. Hallelujah.